Well, it'd be a great help if you had that Bible reading open from James. That's James chapter 5. We're going to start off from verse 7, so be prepared for that. That's on page 1013 of the Church Bibles. Let's pray as we get into it. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for your word to us. And we pray that as we open it up, that you would be opening up our hearts and lives by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would speak to us, convict us, humble us, lift us up, that we may be encouraged and spurred on to live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our look over the past 9 weeks at the book of James, I feel like we've actually been flying through, even though it has been 9 weeks. We've seen the many different ways in which faith shows itself off. And now we come to the conclusion of the letter, where James exhorts us to patience and steadfastness and to prayer and watchfulness. Patience and steadfastness, prayer and watchfulness. Because under persecution and potential unjust treatment from the wealthy, as we saw last week, it would have been tempting for the early church to turn impatient and for the early church to turn inwards on itself. Under pressure, it would have been natural, and it is natural, for people to start getting potentially short-tempered with one another. It may have been easy for people to stop praying altogether and just try and do stuff without God. It may have been easy to not think about people who are wandering away and maybe just put it down to their faith being weak. But James urges the scattered churches against such things. We are to be patient and steadfast because the Lord is near, prayerful and watchful because the Lord hears. So look at me at verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, in the face of frustration and tough times, especially uncertain times, the last thing that I like to hear is someone telling me, be patient. I used to be more physically active than I am now, but I suffered a bit of a foot injury, which meant not running for a bit, and that actually meant doing physio exercises. And I was told by my physio to stick with it and be patient. I was not being patient. It was very frustrating. But James isn't calling us to patience without certainty of the future. He is calling us to patience because of the certainty of the future. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Or be patient as you look to or as you wait for the coming of the Lord. The very reason that we can be patient and gentle and gracious, even in the face of hardship or persecution or uncertain medical diagnosis or complex relationships, is because God is going to come back and put it all right one day. Now, in terms of books and articles and blogs and sermons and tracts, I don't think there has been a topic more hotly debated than the coming of the Lord or the second advent or the day of the Lord or whatever you want to call it. People get so passionate about intricate details and get fixated perhaps on one verse out of context that leads to all sorts of fascinating ideas. But in reality, the Bible doesn't give us distinct details, but we are told some specific things about the coming of the Lord. Firstly, Jesus is going to return to judge the living and the dead. Secondly, no one knows when it's going to happen, not even Jesus, so stop trying to predict it. Those who repent and trust in Jesus will be brought to eternal life. Those who reject God's offer for life would be brought to death. The righteous will be vindicated. The oppressor will be judged. Those are the things that we can really be sure of. So with that in mind, what is James trying to say here? Well, in the face of all circumstances in life, remember that the Lord is going to come again. Be patient. The best is yet to come. So yes, this side of the coming of Jesus, we will face suffering. We can't live our best life now. But we can face this suffering with a confident expectation of the day when these fortunes will be reversed. James uses the concrete example of a farmer. And back in first century days, there were no fertilizer sprayers, there were no irrigation systems, there were no soil testing, there were no drones to spray specific areas and get weeds and stuff. All the farmer could do was plant the seeds in the ground and wait. Wait patiently for the rain. In Palestine, there was often rain in late autumn and early spring. That's probably what James is referring to, the early and late rains. They had to be patient. And we too are called to patience. But we don't just twiddle our thumbs and tap our foot. James calls us to do something in the meantime. He calls on us to establish our hearts. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, strengthen your hearts, support your hearts. James is meaning here, strengthen your relationship with God. Establish your heart in God, stand firm in God. Do all that's needed to help our faith and relationship with God grow, especially to withstand times of trials and temptations. Reinforce it. Strengthen it. When kids are at the beach, it's almost inevitable that they'll want to build a sandcastle or dig a deep hole or put a sandcastle in a deep hole. And for the sandcastle to stand against the waves and for the sandcastle to grow bigger, you need to reinforce it. Keep on adding wet sand, build it up, strengthen it, grow it until it's ice cream time and then you can knock it down. Well, as we wait God's return, James commands us, it's an imperative here, to strengthen our faith. Keep it strong. Not that we add to our salvation, but we add to our assurance of our salvation in Jesus. So stand firm in it. Build it up. Again, the Sunday school answer holds up, you know, read the Bible, pray more, come to church on Sunday and go to home group, serve on a roster. Those are all really good things to do. We should be doing. That's like the bare minimum. But maybe there are other things as well, like going to a Christian conference like the CWCI conference or the Seniors Getaway or CMS Summer School with amazing Bible talks and great singing. That always builds me up, I know. Maybe if you have the time, it means doing a subject, a semester at Bible college. QTC has great evening subjects for those who are working. Or maybe it's other things. Friends, find what helps strengthen your faith and prioritize it. Put it in the calendar. Commit to it. Commit finances to it. Because strengthening our relationship with God is the best investment we could possibly make. So be patient, remain steadfast, and verse 9, look with me, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We've already seen this before in chapter 4, where we saw that the church conflict ought to have no place in the church. That church conflict arises from misplaced passions and desires in our hearts. But the groaning that James talks about, the grumbling behind each other's backs, the gossip behind others' backs, at times the pressure could have increased. But James reminds us to cut it out because God will judge. The judgment of God is a good thing. It should cause us hopeful expectation. It should cause us joy. But it also should be a gentle prod for us to remind us that we too will be judged if we grumble against one another, if we groan and gossip or other sinful behaviour towards one another. James continues in verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who have remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through every single prophet who stood firm in the Lord. That would be a long list. But God is compassionate and merciful and will reward those who remain patient and stand firm in their faith. And part of that patience is truthfulness. If we are truly secure in our relationship with God and know of our standing with him, then it allows us to be patient and allows us to be people of our word. That's why James writes in verse 12, look with me again. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And as well as being patient, James calls us to prayer in all circumstances. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Suffering, well, this could mean any general type of suffering. In the context of the early church, James could have had in mind persecution. It could mean other afflictions as well. But I remember, when faced with troubles in your life, what is your first response? When things don't quite go your way, what is your first response? I remember when I was going forward for ordination, I had an interview with the principal of the theological college. I had an interview with the head of the ordination program, and I was convinced that I had made a right hot mess of it. So I was staying on campus at St. Francis in the time. I went into my room. My mind was racing with what would have been the better answers. Oh, I should have said that. Or I should have said this. I shouldn't have said that. I was worried. I couldn't get any sleep. I tried watching Netflix to try and distract myself. I even put on a podcast. I went for a walk. This kept on going until about 1:30 a.m. when I realized that I hadn't actually prayed about it. Yep, I was that slow. But James says that in the face of trouble, our first response ought to be to turn to God in prayer. Turn and cast our troubles on the one who loves us so much, who knows all things and can do stuff about it. We can come to God in any situation and ask for anything: help, wisdom, energy, rest, encouragement, justice. And God will answer in line with his will. Secondly, if anybody is happy, let them sing songs of praise. You need to remember that sometimes life can be really joyful and really happy. This is a great gift from God, and we ought to give the praise back to God. We should always remember that this is a gift, because otherwise we can fall into thinking that we're self-sufficient. Now, life is all cruisy. I don't need God. We could fall into the idolization and praising of ourselves because we are just that good, and we can drift away from our relationship with God. Instead, James calls us to praise. Thank and praise the one who is the giver of all good things. And when we do this, we recognise once again our total and utter dependence on God. The greatest antidote to our pride is praise. So then think about the week ahead. Think through your calendar and what's coming up. What is causing you trouble or concern? Think about where you'll be this time tomorrow. Is there anything that's causing you to smile and look forward to? Is there anything else that may cause you to have a knot in your stomach? James says, bring them before God in praise and prayer. And pray together. James says that when sick, call upon an elder of the church to come and anoint them with oil. Now, this sounds a little bit weird to our modern ears, doesn't it? But this simply means calling on a leader of the church, a representative of the whole body, to come and anoint them and pray for them. That means simply putting a little bit of oil on the person's forehead and praying for them. Now, there's nothing magical about the oil. There's nothing super spiritual about it. It doesn't have any special power to heal. It's not something that we need for salvation. But the process of someone coming, praying and anointing is a beautiful and tender symbol of a community lifting up a brother or sister in prayer. It's a real, physical, tangible symbol of God's presence by his Holy Spirit with the sick person. And so James continues in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the person who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. See, prayer is powerful. Prayer actually does something. God can heal either through miraculous or spontaneous means or through medical professionals. God can heal right here, right now. We should be praying for healing. We should be believing that he can do it. If you want to be anointed as well, let me know and I'd love to. Will we always be physically healed though? Not necessarily. Remember Paul, who asked for the thorn in his flesh, potentially a sickness, to be taken away from him 3 times. And God said no. But the person who prays, having faith that Jesus is the Lord of all and turning to him as Lord, will be saved and will eventually be healed. They will be raised up on the last day to a new creation where there will be no sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. And our sin will be forgiven as we repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. So yes, we ought to pray for healing. Completely believe that God can do it. And also confess our sins to close brothers and sisters. Pray boldly, big prayers, pray boldly, small prayers, pray at all times. Friends, everything that we do here at St. John's needs to be undergirded by fervent prayer. I would love us as a church to grow numerically, but I'd love us to grow in our prayerfulness. Our prayerfulness in our home groups or in our Zoom morning prayer or in our Sunday prayer times, in our pastoral care, in our parish council and wardens meetings, in our working bees. We ought to call on our Heavenly Father to guide, protect, build up, provide, and help us as we serve him patiently as we await his coming again. And we need to remember that God is our loving Father. He delights in us speaking to him. That's what prayer is. We don't need any magic formula or any special words. We don't have to pray in English. We can just talk to him as our Heavenly Father. The early church father, John Chrysostom, writes this about prayer. That there is in prayer an all-sufficient armour, a treasure undiminished, a mind which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. So let's not neglect this amazing gift. Pray boldly. And as James writes this letter and concludes, he urges us to this. Verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Seems like an interesting place to finish off a letter, isn't it? There is his final words. We wonder if there's another page missing or something, but it's not that. No, James is very purposeful here. If we see someone being led astray, if we see someone doing the things which James tells us very things not to do in his letter, James urges us to call them back. Call them back. Because the salvation that we have in Jesus is far too precious for us to allow a brother or sister to drift away from. We need to do this sensitively, pastorally, but also genuinely. Because sometimes our individualistic culture has taught us, well, someone's faith isn't my business. It's too personal. I don't think I should get involved. But the reality is that we are brothers and sisters. We aren't saved just as individuals. We are saved as a people together. We here are family. Saw me doing something that wasn't really loving of our family, would they think, oh, well, that's Michael just doing his thing. It's not our business. It's too personal. It's not really our place to speak to him. No, of course they wouldn't. Because we're family. Of course it's their place to speak to me. I would love for them to speak to me. Likewise, if we see a dear brother or sister drifting away from the truth, or becoming unwise in their speech, maybe their attendance at church or home group is becoming more and more sporadic and you see them drifting away, if their actions aren't matching up to their proclamation as a Christian, then the most loving thing isn't to just let them be. The most loving thing that we can do is check in with them and point them back to Jesus. It may be a hard conversation, but it's the most important conversation. Because someone coming back to Jesus is someone being brought back to life. And what a great encouragement that as we look up and down the pews here, up and down the rows, these are our family looking out for us, praying for us, helping us to see God's grace to us in Jesus. Because as we've seen throughout this letter, this is what grace does. This is what real faith does. It drives us to work. It helps us be patient as we have faith in the one who's going to come and make all things right. It drives us into prayer, calling on the God of all to do his will and work in the world. See, over the past 9 weeks, James has really cut us to the heart, hasn't he? In his letter, he has left no stone unturned on aspects of our lives. I wonder if it's left you feeling a little bit daunted. Maybe a little bit wounded. Things aren't matching up with your faith. In the way that you use your own lives or your actions, your words, your mind, your money, your tongue, your prayers, your patience. Maybe you've been humbled. Well, good. That's why James is writing, to humble us before God. And so in response to this, let us cast ourselves afresh on God's grace and mercy, who forgives us when we don't live up to his mark, by his death and resurrection of the cross. Let's confess our sins together, revel in his forgiveness, and recommit our lives to living for him as a living sacrifice for his glory. So let's pray that God would do this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing, phenomenal grace and mercy. We thank you so much that you have called on us to have faith in you, to repent and believe in you. Lord God, we pray that you would grant us true repentance, to give all of our lives, every facet, every area, every corner, every nook and cranny over to you, our Heavenly Father. Help our actions, our words, our prayer life, our use of our money and resources, the use of our time, to match up to the faith that we proclaim. That through our witness of how we live our lives, people would see you at work in us and give you the glory and honor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.